Schluss.
Zwei Kurven, wenn ihr kommt. And I also want to thank you all for remembering me in your prayers, as I felt sure you were doing, because you feel so insufficient when you're out like that, and when you know that the friends are backing you up with the prayers, it helps wonderfully. I'm going to bring you the love and greetings from the classes that I've been with first, beginning with St. Louis, Missouri, Springfield, Missouri, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Muskogee, Oklahoma, Dallas, Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, Weatherford, Texas, Dublin, Texas, San Antonio, Texas, San Angelo, Texas. You know, Texas is a large state. Then from Tucson, Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, Yuma, Arizona, San Diego, California, Santa Ana, Long Beach, Glendale, Inglewood, Whittier, and the Los Angeles downtown meeting on Sunday, 116th Street Church on Sunday evening, Bell Gardens, Pomona, Riverside, Alhambra, then the second Sunday, also again, Los Angeles downtown, and in the morning on that Sunday, Hawthorne, then up the coast toward San Francisco, San Luis Obispo, Fresno, Stockton, Sonora, San Francisco, Sacramento, Salt Lake City, Utah, Denver, Colorado, Topeka, Kansas, and Kansas City, Missouri. That brings us back up to Chicago again. I have some personal greetings from Jean and Mildred Langer, from Molly Nelson, Irving and Hulda Foss, Josephine Liske, that is Josephine Ledvinka from used to live in Hammond, Eunice Swanson, also Eunice Liske now, and from Maria Nash, Sister Hort. Some of you newer ones don't know them, but some of the older ones will. And Goldie Wood and Marie Bell, those are old timers that only a few of you know. There might have been some others that asked me to bring their personal greetings, but if so, I have forgotten it for the time being. If you think of some, ask them about it, and I'll tell you. Now I'll have to go over this rather quickly because I got a lot of material to go into three-quarter-hour talk. My first stop was at St. Louis, Missouri. And we had about 42 friends out for the evening meeting. And I was taken care of by, so far as meals and fellowship is concerned, by Metta Deepa, by brother and sister P.L. Reed. And I was treated very nicely, very warmly, very friendly. And we had a very pleasant evening of fellowship together up till the time of the meeting. At the beginning of the meeting, I told them it was 4 years since I had been there before, and I asked them if any one of them knew or could remember what I spoke about 4 years ago. And one brother popped up and said, yes, he says, I know, it's what you spoke about, and he mentioned it. And I said, that's correct. So it was kind of interesting to know that someone remembered. Next day I went to Springfield, Missouri. There was a bus ride from 8:30 in the morning till 5:15 in the evening. And just a few there, about six or seven, but Brother Megason came over from Galena and met me there. And after the evening discourse, we drove to Galena, to Brother Megason's home that evening. Got there about 11 o'clock. and up again early next morning, and Brother Magazine drove me 130 miles to Tulsa, Oklahoma. This place, Tulsa, Oklahoma, was kind of interesting to me because the year before, I had met a certain sister from Tulsa at Oklahoma City that came down specially to talk to me at that time because of certain family trouble she had. And being new in the truth, she wanted to get all the advice she could. And, seemingly, she was pretty well straightened out with her troubles at that time. And I guess they stayed that way. But this time, seems that the Johnson crowd, Jolly, had sent someone into town there. And they started to organize a class, and they were able to talk this sister over to join them. And so, while she was somewhat of the leading spirit in town there, about 8 or 9 of them, she arranged so that most of them went with her, and it was only 3 sisters, and one old brother left that were favorable to the Dawn. And the one of them that was the secretary that the Dawn corresponded with and that I had to correspond with was sick in bed, so she could only be seen for about 10 minutes. And we came there, we didn't know just what we were up against, but finally, these Johnson brethren were kind enough to invite Brother Magazine and me over to their meeting. It was their day and afternoon for a testimony meeting. And so they had 4 of them there for their testimony meeting, and a sister led it. And they let us know very definitely how superior they were to us by their actions and by their words. But they were kind enough to ask me to address them afterwards, and so I did. Whether they're good or not, I don't know. This place, I had to spend the evening and a night there, and the other 2 sisters that were favorable to the Dawn, they paid my hotel expenses and so on, and did very nicely that way. The next day, on the way westward to Muskogee, I found that there was only one brother at Muskogee, and he was all mixed up in chronology and other things that all he could talk about was his personal IVs. He had charts and all kinds of things to show me. We talked all afternoon and part of evening till I finally excused myself and went in my bedroom because there was no use to talk anymore. So I was rather glad to get out of there. Then the next stop I had was at Durant, Oklahoma. I had received a card at St. Louis telling me that this meeting was canceled because there was only one old sister there and she couldn't have anyone come and she couldn't have no meeting. So that meant I was free. I had no place to go, so I went into Dallas, Texas, and put up at the hotel. Got in touch with the Dallas friends, and they arranged for a meeting on Saturday night. This was on Friday. And then Saturday night, we had the meeting there, and a couple came over from Fort Worth. They arranged to take me home with them to Fort Worth Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, They would take me in their car over to Weatherford, Texas, where they had the Fifth Sunday Convention in the so-called Zion Schoolhouse that you see once in a while in the dawn. Well, this place at Zion Schoolhouse is a little plain, simple schoolhouse out in the country, about 7 miles out. And the friends come from all over. But the kind of a friends that come there to these meetings are what we, instead of calling them associated Bible students, you can call them assorted Bible students. Because there are the 57 varieties at that place. And they all have the privilege to talk. So I give them two talks, because I was the guest speaker. And in one of my talks, I told them that when anyone come around and made the truth very complicated and hard to understand for them, I personally wouldn't care much for it. That I felt that it was, I was rather afraid of an individual that would make the truth hard to understand. And so afterwards, a certain individual came to me and he said, "Well, Brother Copeland," he says, "I agree with you fully." He says, "I think that's right." He says, "The truth is very simple." He says, "It should be made simple." He says, "I don't believe in any of this here symbolic heavens and symbolic earth or anything like that." He says. So he evidently didn't get much out of the talk. I had another rather peculiar experience there. I was scheduled to go to Weatherford, where this convention was, on Saturday. But the arrangement, as I said, was made for me to stay at Fort Worth and then be taken over in car, automobile over there. But on Monday, being the last of March, the 31st, there was no appointment made for me, but I was scheduled to go to Dublin, a little crossroad town further south in Texas, on Tuesday. So I didn't know where I was going to go, and I hinted and I hinted and I hinted strongly, wondering where I was going to go for Monday. And nobody made any effort to let me know. They just ignored it altogether. I don't know whether it was a fault of the dawn that they hadn't advised anyone, because this date, 31st, was not mentioned in the dawn. I haven't found out. I'm going to ask them when I get hold of someone. I'm going to find out that they made a mistake. But anyhow, it got to be 6 o'clock in the evening, and I got back to Fort Worth, and I didn't know what to do. I wasn't supposed to be in Dublin till Tuesday, and here it was Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. So finally I went over to the bus station, and I found out there was a bus out of there for Dublin about 20 minutes. So I got myself a cup of coffee, and I got on the bus and got down to Dublin, and put up at the hotel. I figured out that the hotel at this little town, Dublin, would be much cheaper than those nice hotels in Fort Worth, and that was true. So I called a brother down there and told him that I was in town. And I says, "Is it possible for you to take me tomorrow, Monday? Could we have a meeting at your home tomorrow, Monday, instead of Tuesday?" Well, he couldn't. He had invited people to come for a public meeting on Tuesday evening, so that was out. So I had to lay over there at the hotel, and he could not take me to his home because he had his wife and her two sisters visiting her, and he had no place for me. About Tuesday morning he came over and said, "Now I could come over to his house." And so we went over there, and the bedroom was right off the front porch, and he took me in there, and I He never asked me to come in at this place, and I just wondered a little bit about it. But these three ladies were not interested in the truth, he told me. And finally, it happened so that I had to go to another large room where they were always sitting. And I always noticed that they sat together in a bunch close together. And I wondered about that. And this time, when I had to go through this room to get to the bathroom, and there was nobody in there, I just thought, I'm going to look a little bit. So I went over and looked around, and there was the three chairs, and in between was a big tin can with a whole lot of black stuff in it. So they were evidently chewing snuff like they do down through that section of the country, good deal, huh? So I could understand why he didn't ask me to go in there. The brother was all right, but he, I guess, couldn't control his women. From there on, I had, the next town I was to go to was also canceled. There was a brother there alone, and he was sick and had been taken to a government hospital. Brother Newell from San Antonio wrote to Dawn about it and sent me a copy of the letter. And wanted me to come down there on Wednesday instead of going to this town where his brother had lived. And so the Dawn sent me a letter about it. It's okay. Then I traveled from early in the morning till about 4:30 in the afternoon to get down to San Antonio. It was quite a long trip down. They met me and we had a good meeting at San Antonio with the Newells and Sister Harless, or Sister Durst, as it is now. And early next morning, 7 o'clock, I had to get on the bus and travel from 7 o'clock in the morning till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to reach San Angelo, Texas. I had to make a V-shaped trip. I come from up here and down here to San Antonio, and from here on back up here again. And there was a certain brother up there whose son was killed the previous Sunday evening in an automobile accident, and they held a funeral over for me. And so I got there in time for the afternoon funeral. We had 125 people out to the funeral, and then they arranged for a public meeting in the home of another brother and sister, and they had 20 of the people from the funeral that came out for that public meeting. Then, next morning, I had to take the bus across country to another little town, and then there I would catch a railroad train that took me into El Paso, Texas. And from El Paso, Texas, I was supposed to I would get in there at 10 o'clock in the evening, and I was supposed to go to a hotel and sleep for a few hours and catch a 5 o'clock train out of there in the morning for Tucson, or else get a Greyhound bus at 9:45 in the morning, which would have given me a little more sleep. Well, I finally, after traveling all day till 10 o'clock at night, we got into El Paso. And I discovered that the Greyhound buses were on strike through 7 of the western states. I took all the whole coast in all the way to British Columbia. So I couldn't get out on the bus. The next best thing was either a 5 o'clock train in the morning, or there was a Chicago train coming in over to Rock Island, which runs on the Southern Pacific lines down there, that was supposed to come in at 3 in the morning. And I thought, well, it's after 10 now. I might just as well sit up and see if I can get a catnap in the seat and get on the train and get up to Tucson about 10 o'clock in the forenoon. Well, the train was late, and it got in there at 3:30, and about 4:45 in the morning, we got on the train, and then they held the train out in the yard till 5:45 in the morning. So we just sat there. It was no use trying to sleep because there was too much commotion going on. And I finally arrived at Tucson at noon without any sleep, traveling since the morning the day before. So I was pretty tired. Brother Hearn came down to the depot and met me. And took me home, and the first thing I asked for was a hot bath. And I got the hot bath, I rolled over on a bed and went to sleep, and I didn't know anything until supper time. And I was so groggy then, I didn't know where I was at for a while. But anyhow, we had a very nice time at Tucson. I was supposed to be there for 3 days. This was just at the time that a memorial was to be served. I was supposed to be in Tucson 3 days, and the fourth day I was supposed to go to Phoenix, which was the day of a memorial. But the Tucson and the Phoenix friends got their heads together and arranged that I should stay at Tucson and serve the class there, memorial, because if I went to Phoenix, the Phoenix friends would have to send one of their elders down to Tucson to do it, so they better let me stay there. So we had four nice meetings, including the discourse for the memorial that evening. And the oldest son of the Hearn family evidently made up his mind fully for consecration, because he talked to me a great deal, and we had discussions every evening, and after the talk he partook of the memorial. So, but I didn't see him again because I left early in the morning. So I had a nice time there, and my brother, or Mr. Hearn, perhaps I better call him so you understand, he is not consecrated, but he is more consecrated than he understands himself. He does everything he possibly can for the friends. And he, as he said goodbye to me at the depot, he said that anytime you come up, he says, you and your wife, he says, you have a standing invitation to come here and stay all winter, he says, for your charge with us. So that was pretty nice of him. Maybe we'll take him up sometime. At Phoenix, we had about because I was there only one evening. I had about 25 out for the meeting. And there was some there I was supposed to see, but I didn't see. A couple from Detroit, and also a sister that used to live here in Chicago. I forget her name right now. They weren't at the meeting. Brother from Detroit, that is, I think, Stella's brother, if I remember right. And he was out of town with Siglin, so he hadn't had a chance. And from there on, I went down to Yuma, Arizona. And Yuma is where John Fay lives. There are three Fay brothers. It's Ed Fay, which you know perhaps best, and then it's Tom Fay. And then John Fay, he is the oldest, he lives at Yuma. He used to work a gold mine there by himself, up in the mountain there. But in digging for gold, he found good waters, you know, that cures all ills in the human system, mineral water. And so he has a kind of a bath establishment there. Well, the first thing they want to do is to give you a bath when you get there, because it's so wonderful good for you. And I told him, I said, I don't need a bath. I said, well, it's good for you. He said, it's good for you. Well, I said, you told me that last year too. I said, but I'm not sick and I don't need anything. I said, I don't take medicine except when I'm sick. And I said, I'm not going to take a bath unless I feel I need it. The funny part of it is that they're anxious to cure everybody else, but they themselves eat pills by the bottle full and things like that. I didn't have very much faith in it. Maybe all right to some. I told you that the Greyhound buses were on strike, the drivers were on strike. And this town, Yuma, have a wonderful railroad connection with Los Angeles, but there's no connection from Yuma to San Diego. Only way you could do would be to go from here to Los Angeles and then come back over to here to San Diego, which I could make in one day. And I had an afternoon meeting and an evening meeting on Saturday at San Diego. So there was nothing else to do but to take the plane. And so the plane I took. Or the plane took me, rather. And we sailed along. It only takes about an hour and a half. But it was all right until we got to the mountain range and we had to go up. I could feel that plane climbing up and up and up and up, and we finally got up above the mountains, so we were looking right down on it, and it was nothing but jagged rocks wherever you look, great big peaks like, and like a picket fence that had been all scattered around on end. Didn't look any too inviting if you should have to jump out. And I said to the stewardess, I says, I think we're up pretty high from what I can judge. Well, she says, we're up between 7,000 and 8,000 feet, she says. I could tell that by my ears, more or less. You get plugs in ears when you get up that high sometimes. And then as we went along over the mountain, I could see ahead of me, just like a prairie, absolutely flat, covered with white wool. That's the way it looked. And pretty soon we were right over it. I had that underneath us, so just like a blanket with white wool underneath us. You couldn't see anything at all below, only up above, the sunshine above. We kept on going for a while, and then all of a sudden, that plane started to go down. And it went down into this soup, and there we were down in the darkness. There was nothing to see. They evidently flew by instrument for a time being. But pretty soon we broke through the bottom of it and come out, and then this mass was over us. But instead of being white that was on top, it was all dull and gray. It was overcast, like we say, from below. But below us was a beautiful sight. The whole town of San Diego lay below us there. I don't know how high up we were. We must have been up perhaps 4,000, 5,000 feet. So we could see way out. And but just like you saw a beautiful painting of dollhouses and little roads and so on, little paths down there. Finally we came down and got back on the ground again, for which I was thankful. We spent quite a nice time at San Diego. And there Saturday and Sunday had four meetings. And from there on, we went up to Santa Ana, California, and spent one evening there, then over to Long Beach, California, where the Heinens are. We had a meeting there, and then Irving and Hulda Foss came down there in the evening after the meeting, and or for the meeting, and took me back home with them. And I had about 10 days at L.A. They kept me busy every day, except one, I guess, that there was an appointment canceled. Otherwise, I'm busy every night. I also stayed out at Pomona for a couple nights with Josephine and Reverend Sister Liske, Paul Liske. From there on, we went up the coast to San Luis Obispo. San Luis Obispo is a nice little town right on the Pacific coast. We I stayed at the nice home, Brother and Sister Davis, as some of you will know him. A very nice home, and very pleasant all the way around. Really enjoyed my stay there. But here we run across the same trouble as before. The only way I could get over from there to Fresno was to leave here and go over the mountains and over to Fresno. And in order to do that, I had to take railroad part of the way and two different kinds of buses to get over there. Since the buses were not running, I just couldn't get there. But then Sister Ostrander from Fresno came down the evening before with her automobile and stayed for a meeting that night and stayed overnight. And then next morning we drove from there on and over to Fresno. Got there about supper time. It was all day practically to go that route. The roads over the mountains there are just as full of curves as the good corkscrew is. You can't go over 15 miles an hour hardly because of the short curves all the time. You either go up and down and up and down. That's all right. At Fresno, we had quite a nice time with the gardeners. And you old-timers here know gardeners. More houses with no homes on. From there on, I was supposed to go to Sonora, a little mining town. And here again, I had to take a bus. So I couldn't go there, but I went to Stockton, where Brother and Sister Krebs lives. And then they took me the next day in their automobile up to Sonora, and they had a meeting in the forenoon, a meeting in the afternoon at Sonora. And then they brought me back again to Stockton that evening, and thus I was able to take care of that place, Sonora. By the way, we went through one of the old mining towns there. Some of you old folks here that used to read these dime stories in olden days about the gold rush out west and all the lawlessness and so on, probably remember about some of these characters out there and about Jimtown, they call it. Jamestown. Jimtown. That's practically preserved as it was back in 1849 gold rush. And you go by there, through there in an automobile. From Stockton, I went to San Francisco. Here there was lots of trouble. There's always been trouble at San Francisco and Oakland. Brother Miles has been out there and been doing good work out there. About a year ago when I was there, they had just had to split up in the Oakland class. And Brother Miles had gone over to the Francisco class and kind of got that organized on its feet. So that it was going fairly well. This time when I come back again, the Los Angeles class, Brother Abrahamson, the secretary, come up and talked to me about it and advised me that they had a lot of trouble up there and outlined the whole thing to me so that I would be on my guard. It seems that Brother Miles and one other brother had disagreed violently on some things in connection with the election. This brother and the sister secretary had been left out, not got enough votes, and there's only about 8 or 9 or 10 of them, and so only a matter of one vote, I guess, but anyhow, they got into a terrible argument. They said that they kept on for 5 hours at one business meeting, and they were shouting each other till some of them wanted to put their fingers in their ears. And sometimes they thought they were going to pull their coats up and go to bed. But finally, this opposition party that wasn't elected left the class and stayed away for 3 months. Now, these others kept on the best they could. In the meantime, Brother Miles moved to the east, to New Jersey. And one day, this opposition come back in again. And they had enough friends with them then, so they said that the meeting they had, the election they had previous, was they declared that null and void, illegal, and they demanded a new election. And so they voted, and of course they had the majority votes, so they voted the others out and voted themselves back in again. And so then the minority now wrote to Los Angeles and wanted to know what to do. And the Los Angeles class advised them to start the class of their own under a different name. And the letters went into the Dawn about it, and everything was explained. And they were the ones that I served, this new class. They have one old brother there. And there's one newcomer, has only been in the troop 2 years, a sister. I went through all this trouble and came out with flying colors. And this new class is 100% for the Dawn, and don't want to have any other speakers but those that the Dawn recommend, and so on. They are arranging for a convention like we have here a couple of weeks from now, late for Decoration Day. And Brother Fay and Brother Pollock and Brother Foss from Los Angeles, and Brother Hersher from Phoenix, and Brother Ostrander from Fresno, and Brother Parsons from Salem, Oregon, and Brother Davis from San Luis Obispo going up there as speakers. So I think they'll be able to handle the situation up there now. Now I'll have to hurry up. I was there at San Francisco for one meeting at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And from Sacramento, California, I had a brother and sister, Neil, up there, also new ones in the truth, been in the truth 2 years, very zealous. And brother and sister, Neil, instead of coming down for the meeting at San Francisco, stayed home and took care of the class they have. And then they drove down afternoon and got there just as I was through with my discourse. And then they brought me from San Francisco to Sacramento in their car so I could give a talk there Sunday evening, because they had two newly interested ones that could not come out to the meeting except on Sunday night and Sunday afternoon. And if I couldn't give them a talk Sunday evening, they would miss out on it. So they brought me 100 miles from San Francisco to Sacramento, and I gave a talk in the evening for these people, for all of them, of course, but especially for the benefit of those two. This class at Sacramento is the same class you perhaps remember from last year when I gave a report. I had a sister there about to baptize everybody she could lay her hands on and get talked over by whether they were in the truth or not. If you could just baptize them, they were all right. She had moved out finally, and they were so happy about it because they had gotten rid of her. She was just like a thorn in the side of the whole class. But this brother and sister Neil is a very remarkable couple. They are thoroughly consecrated and understand the truth so well. On the trip from San Francisco to Sacramento, this took about 3 hours. We talked every minute of the way about the tabernacle and other related questions. And they just appreciate it so much that it's just a pleasure to talk to them. That's all they think of. Their whole life is absolutely wrapped up in the truth. And I stayed with them there. And every spare time we had, from breakfast table and on, I would be telling him something about the truth. That's all they wanted to know. And it just was a blessed, wonderful time. I considered the whole trip was if it do anything else good, it was worth all of it just to be with those people there and help them out. From there on, I went to, had a long jump to Salt Lake City. And I spent one whole week trying to get accommodations for the two different railroads that went into Salt Lake City from Sacramento. And the Southern Pacific was one of them, and there was nothing available for the Tuesday that I wanted to go for a whole week. There was nothing available, not even a seat in the train. I finally got the sleeping accommodations on the Union Pacific, no, Western Pacific, over. Now that's over the mountains. I went through that place you read about so much last winter, about where the trains were stalled in the snow up there, the Bonner Pass. I went all through there, and I tell you, I wouldn't like to be stranded there in the wintertime. I saw plenty of it. I wouldn't like to be stranded now there. At Salt Lake City, I was supposed to be, I had an address of a sister, supposed to be the secretary. There's no class there. I came in there at 5:30 in the morning, and I spent all day there just sitting around, and no meetings of any kind. Nobody came out, and it was just disgusting to sit there and waste the time away when I knew I could have been somewhere else. I finally had to go to a hotel that night. I stayed there the next morning because I had to catch a train at 5:30 in the morning to get into to Denver. And I was supposed to get into Denver at 7 o'clock in the evening, right from 5:30 in the morning to 7 o'clock in the evening. And we got to Denver at 8:30, an hour and a half late. And the French were at the depot and took me over to the home. And we had a nice meeting. from about 8:45 to 8:45. And then the next morning again, on the train, and over to Topeka, Kansas. And that was also from about 8 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. 13 hours I spent on the train. But this was on Friday. And they had me scheduled there for Saturday. So I spent all Saturday, Saturday evening, at Topeka, Kansas. And they had very nice meetings. There was only old sisters there. There was four sisters out for afternoon meeting, and there was seven out for the evening meeting. But we had very nice meeting. They are so loyal and true to the truth. And they talked all the time between the meetings in the sister's home there. And they put me up at a very nice hotel, and I really had it very good. And then Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, I left there and arrived at Kansas City at 11:30. And they met me and took me over for lunch, and then over to the hall, and we had two meetings from 1:30 on. We had two meetings with about 15 minutes intermission, and then we went over to a brother's home where I stayed. And on Monday morning, I took the train and got back to Chicago again. Now that gives you a brief idea of what it is to travel under certain conditions. Many details here that I have to skip because I couldn't possibly begin to tell you all of it. But while the first part of the trip was discouraging because all these classes, after I left St. Louis and all the way till I got to San Antonio, the San Antonio was really the only exception. All the others were assorted Bible students and didn't seem to have any understanding or any life, any get up in them to do things And you just get discouraged when you find conditions like that. You feel so you're wasting your time and the money and everything. But we'll have to leave the results with the Lord. We don't know. He is at the helm and He knows what He's doing. And it's just for us to do the best we can. But anyhow, I'm very happy to be home. Very glad to be back again with you. I expect to stay here for some time.
Time that is near at hand. Tell them of the blessings that God has in store for the world of mankind. And as you go along and see the little crowd of people here or there worrying over the present conditions as they are in the world, tell them that these things are permitted for a purpose. But soon it will all be over. Soon the kingdom of God for which you are praying for will be established. Soon God's will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Soon sorrows and sighings and difficulties and hardships will be a thing of the past. Soon Satan will be put out of the way. Soon there will be nothing to hurt or destroy in God's holy mountain, our kingdom. And whatever may be your difficulties at the present time, realize these glorious things, that it will not be for all times. Here is an opportunity to comfort the poor people. So you see, brethren, we have a mission. We have a mission. We have more than we have time to accomplish. Let us go ahead and do to the best of our ability. God, who knows the condition of our heart, that very God will, in His own due time, reward us according to His own will. And let us leave the reward to Him. Work faithfully and leave the reward to Him, because it is He who rewards those that are faithful. May the Lord continue to bless us, dear brethren, as we study His word from time to time, and realize that to be conquerors and more than conquerors, we have to do our part. This, of course, does not signify when we are called upon to separate ourselves from the world. When we are called upon to keep out of the world's condition, does not manifest their spirit, does not say that we should hate the world of mankind and we should not talk with them when we have an opportunity, that we should not be kind to our relatives and our friends and our neighbors and so on. God requires such kindness from us to them, because we are passing through this world but once. And indelibly are we making marks upon the people from whom we come in contact with. And even though they are not able to appreciate us at the present time, when the kingdom of God is established, they look back and remember that, yes, that was why John Brown used to talk that way. That's why Mary Jones was like that. It's a fact that God had been selecting some of them. They will glorify God in your behalf. And when the kingdom of God is established, some of them will walk in harmony with the principles of the kingdom quicker than they would have done on account of the evidences that they had out of you, who through difficulties and hardship had served the Lord at the present time. Evidently, the apostle tells us that we should be kind and affectionate, kind to anyone with whom we come in contact with, especially to the household of faith. And soon we'll receive the Lord's reward by their Lord, who will grant us as a bride of Christ the robe of gold, immortality, life in ourselves. And realize this, that God is not going to give us this life in ourselves unless we have proven faithful under the test. No, because that would mean immortal devils for eternity. So you see, brethren, let us see to it that under the test we rejoice in it, while getting ourselves ready for the kingdom, which kingdom is soon to be established. May the Lord bless us, dear brethren.
Wake up, that light, and we see seven glorious colors. You take away the prison, and it is again light. This is the proposition, my dear friends. God's great law, His eternal law, His universal law, is light. He has broken it up into these fragments in details for our convenience, our needs, for the benefit. For now then, you and I are permitted to think of it in its entirety. As thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that you have. And if you have that principle fully, completely, you don't need to be told not to murder. You don't need to be told you shall not steal. It's all imparted, implied in that glorious law, which is the essence of God's will. So, with that thought in mind, shall we read in conclusion, sort of a benediction, not written by just Tully or any other brother, except God's chosen instrument. Colossians 2. Oh, we start at the second verse and read down to the eighth. Now notice, here's the sum total of the whole matter. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to a knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I'm sure I couldn't bring words together of such force and of such beauty as that. So in conclusion, let's listen to the benediction of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And may God bless you.
God hath provided that also by his grace. Now notice, he says strong meat is for those who by reason of having their senses exercised, and you don't have your senses exercised when you're asleep. So, let's wake up. Who by reason of having their senses exercised can discern between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error? It takes some experience to be able to do that, doesn't it? And it fits right in with the apostle. Now notice, we might read that statement this way. Strong meat is for those who by reason of having their senses exercised can judge, can discriminate between good and evil. And that would fit in with the apostle's statement in 1 Corinthians 2 and 15, where the apostle makes this amazing statement. And here's something for the friends who have been hypnotized with that expression, oh, we dare not judge. Oh, we must not judge. Oh, we may not judge. You've heard that, haven't you? Oh, we automatically. We got the habit of saying that. Yet the apostle tells these who have, by reason of experience, having the senses exercised and eating strong meat, and to learn to judge. Yes, sir. The apostle says in Corinthians, he, those on this run, on this high, this holy road, he that is spiritual, judgeth all things. Now you keep right on repeating, oh, we may not, we dare not, we should not judge. The apostle says, you must. All right, let's put that on. Fair enough. In 1 John 2 and 1, a glorious provision of grace is brought to our attention. Oh, we couldn't stop without this one, could we? The apostle says, if any man in Christ Jesus sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I think we put that pretty well up to the top of the exceeding abundant provision of God. Oh, our need, my dear friend, was met by the grace of God in every respect. And this one included. Any man in Christ Jesus sin. Oh, you say, but the apostle says, he that is begotten of God sinneth not. Well, you have a fine point for this discussion, but this is not a discussion. I'm painting a picture. But in passing, my dear friends, the apostle's thought is simple enough after all this. The apostle says that he that is begotten of God does not live, indulge, willfully continue in sin. Ah, so we see, my dear friend, that in spite of our best endeavors, we do err again and again, and God hath made this provision for those on the glory road. An advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Are we duly appreciative of this manifestation of divine grace in providing a representative for us to plead our cause? If we really, really appreciate it, my dear friends, I want to tell you something. Then we will never, never again begin to excuse or justify ourselves when we sin. Because the moment we begin to excuse and justify ourselves, we take our case out of the hands of our advocate. Did you ever stop to think of it that way? If you would go to court and you'd have a lawyer to plead your case, and when he'd get up to plead your case, you'd say, sit down, I want to do it. You wouldn't have a lawyer very long. You just finished the scale. We have, however, two more expressions that we want to call your attention. 1 Peter 1:13. After all of these and many others, my dear friend, there still awaits another expression of grace, and it reads this way. Shall we read it together? 1 Peter 1:13. It deserves careful reading so that we get every word right. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, put that on the scale, my dear friend. There's one, even if you have all of them, there's still one awaits us. The first resurrection to be joined with our blessed Lord in glory, honor, and immortality. One more. In second chapter of Ephesians, the apostle brings this one. And now, my dear friends, no matter how complete we get that scale, it's not complete And if they live through the ages, it will not be complete. Notice the apostle's statement that in the ages to come, he will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Put yourself into the inimitable future and then look back to see how God has provided.